to be with you, to be together, worshiping together in this place that we call Cornerstone Fellowship. Let me see if I can get my slides going. Right, there we go. So, life is a journey. We get to walk with the Lord through many different things, many different seasons. Excuse me. Some people have a bucket list of things they want to do before they die. I'm creating a bucket list of things I never want to do again, lest I die. I was thinking the other day, Ryan, if a man walks up to you and says, I'm a roofer and I have shingles, you wouldn't think anything of it. But if he's not a roofer and he has shingles, you probably ought to step back. I really want to thank everybody for pitching in and just helping in so many different ways, starting with my wife, lovely wife. And, John, he's just been such a, John Carnacchio, which, by the way, John Carnacchio might be watching us while he's driving. You might want to go to just audio right now, John. But anyways, he's on his way back from the ocean, and they were going to be listening to the live stream. So my kids have helped me. So many different ones have just stepped up and really helped, and I appreciate that. It's hard for me to watch my wife cut the grass, even though it's kind of cute. And at times amusing, but it's not really what I would prefer. But I was just thinking, I've had about 3 weeks where I was either in bed or on my couch. And Judy and I were just talking a minute ago. And it really didn't enter my mind to say, God, why is this going on? That the Lord and I are past that. The question really is, what am I to do? What am I supposed to learn? How am I supposed to respond, Every relationship that we have gets tested. Every relationship that we have needs upgraded from time to time. Judy and I are actually just talking about that right now. We're like 46-ish years, something like that, of marriage. And there's this phrase going through my mind, going from good to great, We have a good thing, and we want to just keep moving out into great things, with each other. Otherwise, the law of second thermodynamics, everything just goes from order to disorder. You just take advantage of each other. It can become very, very, we're just comfortable with each other, And we know how to avoid conflict. We know how to avoid responsibilities, all those things, But if you want to have a relationship that goes from good to great, it's going to take investment, and it's going to be tested, and you're going to have to just ask God for grace to just persevere. And my walk with the Lord is like that. It's been years, and I could no more deny his existence than my own. He's been very good, very kind to me. He doesn't owe me a thing. He doesn't owe me any explanations. But I think this is something about walking with God that I really, really want the church, and particularly this one, to really get a hold of what it means to walk with God. And even going past the, you know, I'm saved, or I'm filled with the Spirit, or I have faith, but, you know, to learn how to walk with God through the seasons of life, where he doesn't really owe us any explanations, even though he's given us so many. And he doesn't owe us really anything else, any other kindness. He's given us so much. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You feeling that? I'm not sure you are. Stand up with me. Let me just say, I just need to get this off my chest so I can move into something here that the Lord has for us today. If you ever doubted the love of God, just look at the cross. Think of Jesus. He doesn't have to do anything more. And yet he's never not working. He's always at work. And sometimes when he's at work, we're not understanding exactly what, you know. In fact, the one day, the closest thing to an argument the Lord and I had during this whole thing was I just said, I don't feel like I'm doing the consider this all joy well. I'm not doing that very well right now. You know? I like to say it this way, consider pure joy when you fall into various kind of trials. I don't feel like I'm doing that all that well right now, you know. But the testing of our faith is something that is required in order for there to be endurance in a long-term relationship, which is so beautiful. So I want you to just, with me, just close your eyes where you are, except for John and Roxanne who are driving. And let's just take a moment to extend our hands to the Lord and just share some gratitude. Just some, God, I just thank you. Thank you for life. I thank you for breath. Thank you for the world that we live in, the opportunities that we have. All things somehow work together for good for those who are called by your name according to your purpose. Lord, we just want to thank you for this life. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but more than that, we get to walk with an amazing lover of our souls. And we just thank you and praise you for this salvation. We thank you and we praise you for this life and the relationships and the friendships and the brotherhood that we have. Lord, I just thank you. You have given us so much. Please forgive us in advance for anything that we think that we need more than this. Oh God, we pray. And then lead us by your Spirit, which is as close to taking us by the hand as it gets. Lead us by your Spirit so that people in this room, people hearing my voice, would say, you know, that's what I want. I want to walk with God. I want to know him. I want to let him know me. I want to let him shape my life and reveal himself to me. If that sounds good to you, just say amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. So, sorry, I'm going to have to clear my throat. Walking with God sounds like a little bit of a mystery perhaps to you, but let me just share a little bit of what I've learned on the way, a little bit of what I've learned in this journey. And I want to do it with two verses, just two verses and two questions. And I want to start with the questions first. Question number one, Pastor Rich, what do you mean when you say that everything you could possibly ever need for life and eternity can be found in this room? What do you mean by that? Like, I want an explanation for that. And number two, why church? Why do we do this week after week? Especially for those of us, you know, we've got a very busy schedule. We got a very busy lifestyle between work, school, between, you know, moms raising children and, you know, walk in the house and they scatter like ants. And it's like, how do you manage all of this? And like, and then how you gather them up and bring them to church, especially the single mom. My heart just goes out. Can you believe that last Sunday was Mother's Day? Like, that seems like 3 weeks ago to me for some reason or other. But last week was Mother's Day and we honored moms, especially the single moms, gathering up the kids, bringing the church. And then they're, you know, they're running around like ants all over the building and stuff. And you got to manage all that. Why do this week after week, year after year? The worship team, week after week, month after month, year after year. Some of us, decades after decade. Why church? Why do this? What would make sane people do that? You know, like carve out time on a really pretty day to spend 2 hours together in here. Why do that? I just want to share this with you. The Lord impressed this on my heart, and I'm going to have to read some of it because I'll forget it. But what happens when we gather? So to answer that second question, why church? Let's just do that first, you know. What happens when we gather together? When we come in this place? Now, first of all, we know that the church is not a building. We're the church, you know. But we don't gather in a parking lot. Well, for one thing, we don't have a parking lot, you know. But even if we did, we gather in here. So what happens when we gather in here? When we come in here, what are the things that happen? And the Lord just caused me to start listing them because a couple Sundays ago, I wasn't able to be here. And last Sunday, I was barely here, you know. But when we gather like this in this place, what happens? Well, for starters, we worship God. We get to worship God. Down through the years, I've known people who loved worship. And I've met other people who say, like, I would go to church except the worship part is kind of unfamiliar to me. And I don't know what to do with it, really. So, like, I'll check out during worship and then rejoin you when you come back out of that, you know. I want you to think about this. If we want to honor God, if you want to honor God, it is absolutely impossible to honor God without honoring His Son, Jesus Christ. So God has ordained that all mankind worship Jesus. That brings honor to God. We get to praise Him and we get to adore Him. Praise is like thankful for what He's done. Adore has to do with who He is. Just the Mary syndrome. Just sitting at His feet. So when we gather in this room, the first thing we get to do is we get to worship and honor Almighty God. Second thing is that in that worshiping and in that prayer time and the things that go on inside our hearts as we are worshiping, we get a chance to draw near to God. I want to ask you this. Has this ever happened to you? You had a decision to make. You didn't know exactly what to do. But when you were worshiping God, suddenly the answer was there, just as clear as could be. That's happened to me so many times. Even while playing up here, like a decision that needed to be made, and it's just in the presence of God, I suddenly had the answer. And I had spent weeks or months or whatever trying to find an answer, but in a moment, as we were drawing near to God, He was drawing near to us. Which leads to another thing. We come and we speak to Him. And when we speak to Him, He begins speaking to us. If nothing else, through the Scriptures, but oftentimes it's more than that. On two or three occasions, I've had the Lord physically, somehow, how He does it, I don't know, touch me, usually on my side. And when He touched me on my side, and I turn around, there's no one there, and I look, you know, both ways, and I'm thinking someone's playing a trick, all of a sudden it dawns on me that God's trying to say something. And usually what He's trying to say, and He... Sometimes for me, He's like, he has to do communication for dummies with me, you know. So the first time it happened, I felt someone touch me. I look around. There's no one there. Both sides, everyone. And no one near. No one close. And then suddenly it dawned on my heart, God wants to touch His people. And I'm like, hey, I get that. That's kind of cheating, you know. You don't have to be really spiritual when God just touches you on the side. You say, oh, He wants to touch us. And it was during those times often that people were healed. We get to draw near to God. And as promised, He draws near to us. So we speak to Him, and He speaks to us. The other thing is when we gather in here, we get to testify about what God has done. Now, I love all the stories in the Old Testament, New Testament. I love repeating those stories, and we should do those. But there's something about when the people of God in any chosen generation, in any given generation, when they bring their own stories and say, when our back was against a wall, when we had nowhere to turn, that is when God broke through. And you testify about the goodness of the Lord. Like when we moved into this building, first of all, finding the building and getting in here was a miracle in itself. But then within a short period of time, we were at a statistical zero in our bank account. And by the miracle provision of God, we had $10,000 all of a sudden, just in 1 week's time. You know, I'll never forget that because we went from zero to $10,000. I wish we had 10,000 again, you know, but you know, the thing is this, that we have our own testimonies. This building, there were people in this building for years and years, they worshiped God, actually on the other side. And at one time, they became a large congregation, and they built this addition on over here. And for 200 years, there's been some kind of a preaching, teaching, witnessing center on this corner for almost 200 years, according to the Methodist Church. And when they could no longer continue, they turned around and gave us the building. Those things, when people are healed, when people are saved, when things happen that are extraordinary, in those moments, all of a sudden, we have a testimony. By the way, someone said there's no testimony without a test. You know, ask the Israelites up against the Red Sea, army coming after them. This is either going to be glorious or ugly, you know? But God did the unthinkable. He opened the sea. And if you read the Psalms in the Old Testament, it comes up again and again and again how God met them at the Red Sea. But you and I have our own testimonies. And when we share those testimonies, it ignites faith and it gives God permission to do those things in another generation. When we gather here, we testify about what God has done in the past and in the recent. Often while we're here, someone will pray for us, and often we will pray for someone else. I can tell you, I know for a fact right now that there are people in this community who wish that someone would pray for them, who are dying without someone praying for them. But often, while we're here, someone will walk up to us and offer prayer. That's awesome. We get to very often encourage someone while we're here. And oftentimes, someone encourages us. Sometimes it's by sharing the testimonies. By the way, testimonies don't have to be like large to be God orchestrated, you know? Sometimes it might seem pretty small to some. But to you, it's just a way for you to know. I like to say it this way. It's like every once in a while when God surprises you and there's a testimony brewing there. And I just say, it's almost like God knows what he's doing. And of course he does. You know, it's my brain trying to catch up with him, you know? So we get encouraged in here. There are people who are dying without hope all around us. We take it for granted. If you walk in this room, someone is going to encourage you. Something is going to encourage you. We take that for granted. The other thing is, it's in this room that we sense God's love for us. And we sense people and their love. You know, sometimes people are like God with skin on, you know. We just sometimes need to feel someone else's love. And it gives us hope that behind that person is not an agenda, but it's actually God. God is using someone. When we gather in this room, our faith is built up. As we see and hear him working in people's lives, in the worship and the times of worship and times of prayer and praying for each other, our faith gets built up. I love when worship leads to a crescendo. I'm almost finished with the Psalms. I'm not finished yet. I almost finished going through them in my deep dive. And when you get around Psalm 148, 149, and Psalm 150, and Judy, I think, read from 150, it's like the Psalms coming to a crescendo. It's like after everything has been said and everything has been done and the statements were made about God and the statements were made about their enemies and the statements were made from their testimony and their declarations, and it comes to this place where there's like a crescendo, and it's that moment when, well, God says about with the high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, that they will bind the kings of the enemy and put them into chains. And then he says, and this honor hath all his saints. So like all of a sudden you start to realize there's a crescendo moment when you go like, oh my God, God is God. He is Lord of all. And as that begins to happen, there's something that rises up and our faith rises up, and suddenly it is as though God could do anything. But yet, the truth of the matter is, he always could have done anything. But when we praise him, we strengthen his hands to be able to move on our behalf. As we acknowledge him as Lord and King, it gives us a chance to let God have permission to do in us far more than we could ever ask or think. So we get, our faith gets built up. We come in here, like you could, you know, I don't know if you ever do this, but you could just drag your bones in here, plop them down in a seat, say hi to someone, maybe someone gives you a coffee or something, and you just kind of like, I'm here, you know, and this is the epitome of like we start in the flesh, but before long we end up in the spirit. You know, it's like this is like where my week left me, is like drained with nothing. And here I am. And it's not that I dare God or anyone else to encourage me, but I've brought myself someplace where I can be encouraged and helped. So I drug myself here with very little faith. And then all of a sudden, David, Gary, someone's singing a song and something just goes off in our spirit. And all of a sudden, God is bigger than life. Yeah. And in this place, our hope gets resurrected. As we encounter the resurrected Savior, we know that the resurrection not only proves that Jesus is alive and Lord, but he said because he lived, we would live. And there is no greater discouragement in life than the loss of a loved one. But for those in Christ Jesus, there is a resurrection of life. And this isn't all there is. There's more. There's more to come. In fact, someone said the better part of living comes after our death. Well, you know, I want to do both well. But hope is resurrected in us. We're reassured that Jesus is coming again. And like at just at the point where you're ready to give up on the world because there seems to be no justice. There seems to be the bad guys win so much. Just when we're about ready to cash it all in and say, like, is there really any true justice on the earth? We remember that Jesus is returning. And as he's returning, there's two things that happens. One is that the believer is quickened and brought into the very presence of God. But number two, there will be a judgment. There will be a day of judgment. And God will make all things new. You're a tough crowd this morning. That's good news. I mean, sometimes it's all you got. I'm just holding on to a hope that there's a day of justice. Which, by the way, if you're fearing a day of justice, then you don't know who Jesus is yet. Put your faith in him. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in him. In this place, we are reassured that Jesus is returning. Some are healed. Some are saved. Some are delivered in the presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I like my healings nice and neat, like immediate. You know what I mean? Say, okay, God, let's just review this healing thing again. Okay, right? by your stripes, we are healed. Did you not say that, God? Yes, I said that. Okay. Did you not say that the things that you have done, we will do, and greater things than these, because you go to the Father? Yes, I did. Yeah. If we have faith in our heart, can't mountains be, you know, we go down through the checklist, which we should. I really like my miracles nice and neat, like not progressive, like you prayed, God answered. Don't you? Some people would say that's a miracle. How many of you understand that all healing is a miracle? It really is. I'm so impatient that, you know, healing on the budget plan, you know, a little bit every week, is not really what I had in mind, you know. Like, God, I asked for healing. I wasn't thinking of it a little bit at a time. Or a progressive thing, you know. But he knows as soon as he heals me, I'm going to be off running without him, enjoying life. So sometimes I think he just wants to keep me close, you know. It's like, yeah, you're going to be healed, but this is going to be a progressive thing because you just need to spend some more time with me. I want to spend some time with you. Brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you with words how jealous God is for your love. He is so jealous for your love and your affection. He really, the God of the universe, wants to spend time with you and me. Isn't that something? So I like my miracles nice and neat. But the Lord reminded me, what I'm really looking for is for God to be nice and neat. And God will not be nice and neat. He will be God. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. God is interested. He's playing the long game. He does do quick fixes. I thank God. I just listened to a testimony of a person who was instantly delivered from drugs, instantly transformed. Things they once loved, they instantly hate, and the turnaround. Yeah, he does that, you know. But I know that God actually wants to walk with us. So you're sick right now. You're praying for a miracle. So you need a house. So you need X, Y, and Z. Okay. I'm going to just tell you something. In 50 years, you won't need anything of what you think you need right now. But you will continue to need me. Jesus is the tree of life. Life flows from him. He wants to do more than just save us. He wants to do more than just heal us. He wants to do more than just deliver us. Although those things are the believer's birthright and things that God longs to do. But he wants even more. To develop a relationship. And I don't know about you, but I can tell when God is feeling insecure in my love for him. Because what he does is he just kind of backs up a little bit to see if I notice. And he reminds me that this is a walk, this is a journey, this is not a sprint. He's in it for the long game. Mm-hmm. But some are healed. Some are saved. And some are delivered in the presence of Jesus. And I thank God and rejoice in that over and over again. In this place, we also experience great grace. Extravagant self-sacrificial love is poured out upon us. I was telling Judy, one of the verses that just stirs my heart is early in the book of Acts. It says that the believers, they were all together in one accord. But here's the other thing. And the great miracles were being done at the hands of the apostles and others, you know. But the thing that catches my mind is there was great grace on them. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have great grace resting on this house so people walk in one way and walk out another way? We walk in empty, we walk out full. We walk in broken, we walk out healed. We walk in lonely and estranged, and we walk away with a relationship and friends, brothers and sisters in the house of God. Great grace, extravagant love. I've seen it time and time again. I've seen God's extravagant love poured out on a people. And oftentimes it's through a people. Yeah. So, when we gather in this room, not only do we experience great grace, but that grace is so great that it is affecting our children and our grandchildren. They don't even know it, but they're in a place where they're being marinated by the presence of God and by the Spirit of God. And their young lives and hearts are being shaped. They're being formed and transformed in this place. Why? Is it because we made them come? No. It's because in this place they experience what we experience, the presence of God. In this place we are reconciled to God and we're reconciled with each other and we truly become sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters. With every service, we're being conformed and transformed into the image of God. For we all sit together under the same word. I can't begin to describe to you the importance of a people sitting under the word of God. So if the question is asked, what is God saying to the church? The question then should be asked, it depends on which church you're in. Because to Laodicea, he had one thing to say. To Ephesus, he had another thing to say. To Philadelphia, something still different. And to Cornerstone Fellowship, he has something to say to us. But we have to sit under that word. We have to be under that, in that great grace. We have to be in that environment or watching it online. We have to be somehow submitting ourselves to that so that God is able to speak something uniquely to us. That doesn't make us better. It just makes us, well, I'm just going to speak for myself. I desperately need Jesus more than I ever did. I desperately need his Spirit. I desperately need his word. I need his direction. I need his correction. I need his affirmation. I need his love and his faith. I need him more than I ever thought I did. And with every worship service, we're here, we're actually being refueled, refilled, and many times recalibrated for another week. So if the question is, why church? Why do we do this week after week? My answer is because we can't live without Jesus. That's why. I can't live without him. I can't do a week or two without Jesus. I can't do a week or two without gathering together with you guys. I can't go with some corporate expression of worship and sitting under the Word of God. The reason we do this again and again is because we can't live without Him. And God help us if we ever get to the place where we can. So if you find yourself waking up and say, and I know, you know, you're here. If you find yourself waking up and say, I could go to church, or I could not go to church, I could, you know, I could do this or I could do that. You know, that's, once we start down that rabbit hole, we're already getting distracted. Why church? Because we can't live without Him in this presence. So how long? How long do we do this? Well, I think we need to continue to do this until what happens here becomes our path of life. So walking with God starts with a journey. And the journey means getting onto the right path. I want to talk about that. So we will sing and we will pray and we will worship God until we become a song. We will pray and intercede until we become a prayer. We will give and serve till we become a sacrifice. In this place. So, the question then would be, you know, what do you mean when you say everything we could possibly need can be found in this room? Now, before I answer that question, I want to share with you two verses. The first verse is found in Psalm 16, verse number 11. And I think I have it. Right there. This is the psalmist now. I love this psalm because it ends differently than the way it starts. And the way it starts is like, preserve me, O God, for in you I have put my trust. And then he declares, you're my Lord. And he gets around to saying, my heart is glad and my glory, my tongue rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. And then you come up to this verse here and he says, you will show me the path of life. And then he says, in your presence. So this is called parallelism. So in Hebrew poetry, like something is stated and then another thing gets stated. But the two together make one thought. Sometimes it's a clarification. Sometimes it's contrast. So here we go. He says, you will show me the path of life. So if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to get on the path. So what is the path of life? That's the first question. And then the second part of this is that he starts to unpack it. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So let me just do this for you. Like in Hebrew poetry, what this would say is, God, show me the path of life. No. I know you will show me. No. You have shown me the path of life. And every Hebrew person would know that the psalmist means the first five books of the Bible. The Torah. So a Jewish mind would read this and they'd say, in the books of Moses, in the law of God, you have shown me the path of life. If I walk on that path of life, here's what I will experience. The presence of God. And in the presence of God, there'll be the fullness of joy or happiness. And the pleasures and the things that I seek in life are going to be found in you. So a Hebrew mind is thinking this way. The path of life. Every time we jump out of the scriptures, every time we disobey God and what he's commanded there, then we get off the path. But every time we are on the path, in the scriptures, it's leading us to him. Now, Jesus would show us that the Hebrew mind was not catching what God was trying to do. What God was trying to do is say, I'm going to give you some guardrails. I'm going to give you some boundaries, some guidelines. Stay within these if you want to experience me. But see, here's the thing is, what he wanted them to do was to experience him. If you want to know what the path of life is, it's the one that leads you to God. All right? Path of life is the one that leads you to God. Now, another verse. Hold that thought. Let's go to another verse. Then in the New Testament, here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So he's saying, look, you don't have to do anything to walk down the broad path. You don't have to do anything to enter the broad gate. What I'm going to ask you to do is to turn aside. This is what Jesus is doing as he begins to preach to them and teach to them not just the kingdom of God, which we need to talk so much more about, but what God is trying to do is he's trying to turn the Hebrew mindset away from hoping to find Jesus in the law. The path of life is supposed to lead us to Jesus. So this scripture is good for us, but it's not the life. The life is found in God. That's why he used vine and branches and seed and sower and all these things over and over again. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, okay, you guys, he's speaking to Jewish people, you guys have entered the path of life, but you know, you're going through the motions. You're not actually getting to a journey. You're not getting to a resting place. And Jesus is like, I'm your resting place. Now, it's the only resting place. I'm sorry about Muhammad, so sorry about Buddha and all the others. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So here's the deal, is the path of life was supposed to lead us to Jesus. And having found Jesus, then Jesus would become our life. So the path that leads to life, the Torah, the Word of God, was supposed to lead us to Jesus. They were supposed to see Jesus in the scriptures, and they couldn't. And then he says, now, here's a way. Here's a way to live, and it's narrow. It's singular. It comes with a certain amount of precision, which means you can't do anything you want. You must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added to you. Translated as, in every decision, ask yourself this question: what is kingdom? What is righteous? What does the kingdom require? What does righteousness require? And sooner or later, you're just going to say, I know what kingdom demands. I just can't do it. And Jesus would then say, I am kingdom. I am righteousness. The path was to lead us to Jesus, and Jesus is leading us into a way. So if you want to walk with God on the path of life, start with Jesus. And secondly, position yourself where you're most likely to encounter Jesus. So I can encounter Jesus all kinds of places, but there's a predictable place where we should encounter him. And everything you could possibly ever need can be found in Jesus, who can be found in this house.